All right, amen. Let's open up our Bibles to Exodus. Let's get chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And we're going through Exodus as a book, learning and studying about the subject of redemption, drawing from these Old Testament pictures and scriptures, New Testament truths about our salvation, our very own personal redemption experience. We are saved, those of us that are saved, we have lived through an exodus where we were carried from what the Bible says was the power of darkness into the kingdom of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we were once in death, we were once in darkness, we were in sin, we were in bondage, but by grace through faith and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God brought about a mighty exodus in our life. And like the song says, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And of course, between heaven and hell, between life and death, between light and darkness, between righteousness and sin, that's the gulf that was spanned by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as has been pointed out, there are lessons to be learned here about Israel's exodus as it pertains to them historically there as a nation. And then in the future, their future, prophetically, there are truths. God could teach us some things there about Israel in the tribulation period. And then there are lessons for us to learn about our own situation in the Lord Jesus Christ as New Testament Christians, speaking about our own personal salvation experience, which is the redemption of our souls. And then in the future, there's a day that the Scripture calls the day of redemption. And that's the rapture, or the calling out of the church. And we're looking forward to that. So that's our future. And needless to say there, the child of God has many reasons for which he could enjoy the book of Exodus. From the historical perspective, learning about God's dealings with the seed of Abraham, the birth of a whole nation, there from Egyptian bondage, and learning about the power of God. Then in the spiritual and practical perspective, it speaks of our own souls being delivered, being rescued from the bondage of sin and the oppression of our enemies. And then doctrinally, it's going to hold some reference there to prophecy, and not only Israel's prophecy in their future, but also our rapture, our being called out. Now, we're not going through the book of Exodus exhaustively, verse by verse, or chapter by chapter. We're just dealing with the book as it relates to the subject of redemption. And in the first message, we looked at the children of Israel and their names and how it points to the Lord Jesus and also the idea of redemption. In the second message, we thought about the need of the Exodus. That was the subject there, the need for the Exodus. The third message was the coming of a deliverer, God sending in Moses and the many ways there that Moses would typify the Lord Jesus Christ. We've considered other things about our service in the Lord Jesus. Once we've been redeemed, how to serve the Lord. We've seen some things there on that message on the burning bush and the backside of the desert. And also there with the signs that Moses received, some lessons there on grace and humility are pictured there for us. And we've come to this part here that is really coming up on the Exodus itself. As you come to this part here, we've seen that there's the blood of the Lamb that's seen on the Passover night. And as we come to this chapter tonight, we're going to be concerning ourselves with the Red Sea crossing, which is going to show to us the power that's needed in redemption, the power of bringing about this mighty personal exodus where we're translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God. And Israel, they not only escape their enemy there, but they also escape the very threat of ever coming into Egyptian bondage again. Because what takes place there is they cross the Red Sea, and as they travel on dry ground, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, they do such by faith, but they could look back and they could see their adversary there, the one that kept them in bondage, and they could see his destruction in that wonderful, miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. So they were delivered from bondage, and even delivered from the threat of ever being brought back into Egyptian bondage. And from there, there would be guidance given to them of a pillar, the Bible speaks of, which represents the Spirit of God's leadership in many ways. The New Testament says, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And this is the message I want to bring tonight as we consider the pillar of the redeemed. The pillar of the redeemed in the person of God, the Holy Ghost. The leadership of the pillar, which was a cloud by day, it was a fire by night, represents the Spirit of God. And it does so in a manifold way. Now, of course, there's no covering of the New Testament doctrine of redemption without us considering the third person of the Godhead known as the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Adoption. In the last message, we focused upon the Lamb on the night of the Passover there and the death of the firstborn. We've seen Christ as both the firstborn and the Passover Lamb and how God the Holy Spirit was speaking to us about how our salvation is a deliverance from death and God's judgment against sin by the blood of the Lamb. For God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, here's what the Bible speaks of concerning the blood of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 9, verse 11, let me read it to you. It says, "But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh," listen, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." I read that passage to you this evening, and I emphasize verse 14 of Hebrews 9, which says that Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself to God. You see, the Holy Spirit was involved in the shedding of Christ's blood. The Holy Spirit was involved in the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ. That's when our redemption was purchased. In that last message, we took the time to consider those two chapters where it was speaking about the Passover there and how that there was a lamb that was needed. And then it shows us there, and speaking about the lamb, the process of the lamb being chosen. And then we've seen the lamb being slain, and as the lamb was eaten, we considered the notion of fellowship. Fellowship and salvation. And the fifth point was there, how they honored the lamb. They honored the lamb. And that was because the Lord had sanctified the firstborn males of all of Israel to himself. And he said, "They are mine. They are mine." And of those firstborn of Israel there, he said there they were serving the Lord. He expected them to serve him and honor him. They were honoring the lamb that was slain. The lamb that was slain so that that night there, as the blood was put upon the doorpost, the Lord would pass over there and they would be spared. And later there we have the truth of the Levites who come in and they begin to serve in the priesthood in the tabernacle of God there set up for the people of Israel in the wilderness. But that's later. The point is, when the blood was applied, God said, "You're mine. You're mine." And the New Testament principle in that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20. And what it says there is, "For ye are bought with a price." You're not your own, he says. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, he says it's your body, it's your spirit, but he says this, "Ye are bought with a price, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And from that, if we're going to honor the Lamb, we must live for the Lamb. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We are the Lord's. And right up above that statement, right up above 1 Corinthians 6:20, where he says, "You're bought with a price, you're not your own," is 1 Corinthians 6:19. Now we're getting deep, right? And here's what it says. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. The Passover illustrates the Christian salvation through the blood of Christ, or the blood of the Lamb, and the illustration of salvation continues there in the crossing of the Red Sea. Remember that the Exodus is our salvation experience represented, and our personal Exodus came about through blood and faith and power and judgment. Now again, that's what's required there in redemption in the book of Exodus. Judgment, blood, faith, and power. And those are the essentials to redemption in Exodus. And those are the essentials in New Testament salvation. That's portrayed in the book of Exodus. But we can't forget the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is actually the power that's involved in our salvation. The person of the Spirit of God. He is the power. And that's why the Bible talks about this in John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus, speaking about it, spoke of those who are born of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has the ministry in regards to our salvation. And He has also a ministry in regards to following salvation in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and our fellowship with Him. And also He has a ministry, of course, in our work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as chapter 13 closes, here in Exodus, verse 17, Exodus 13, verse 17, and it says, it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God let them go, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. They took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Ethan in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now right there in that passage, there's a summary of sorts concerning Israel's exodus there, and God leading them out of Egypt through the Red Sea and through those wilderness trials. And in describing this exodus here, we take note there in verse 19, Moses takes the bones of Joseph with him. And that's very relevant to those of us in the New Testament, because Joseph turns out to be the greatest type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. He typifies Christ in over 150 ways. And here are God's people going over the Red Sea, which God has supernaturally, by His power, parted. And they're carrying the bones of Joseph with Him. And they're not to leave those bones behind in Egypt. And with that said, we who are saved, we've been redeemed. And the Bible says of us in Ephesians chapter 5, speaking of Christ, that we are bone of His bone. We are bone of His bones, and of course, one of these days, the Lord is going to call us by name and say, come up hither, and we're going to be glorified, and this vile flesh, the Bible says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, verse 21, is going to be changed, locked unto His glorious body. And even the dead in Christ, that is the bodies of the saved who have been buried, they're going to come up and meet the Lord in the air. And therefore, all the bodies, the bones rather, of Joseph in that sense, they're not going to be left behind in this Egypt. We're going to be raptured. Now, they're carrying the bones of Joseph conveys that truth about our future exodus when we leave this earth and we go up to meet the Lord in the air. But as they carry the bones of Joseph out of Egypt and they're crossing the Red Sea on their way to Canaan's land, there's another New Testament truth. This is something I believe the Lord would have us to understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Here's what Paul says. Listen. He said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He said the Christian life was a life that if the life of the Lord Jesus was going to be seen, we must bear in this body the death of the Lord Jesus. Whereas people can see by looking at us, they can see someone who has died and someone who has risen again. Someone who has died, someone who has risen again. We're bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And this is what the summary of Exodus in Exodus 13 is a picture of, as they carry the bones of Joseph. Now, I'll speak more about the Exodus in a later message. Tonight, like I said, we're thinking about this pillar, the pillar of the redeemed. And again, the summary of Israel's Exodus shows their crossings, and it shows their journeys through the wilderness. And we read about that later in the Word of God, all the things that they went through there in the wilderness wanderings. One part of that represents our salvation experience. The other represents the Christian life. Both of which, whether it be being saved or living the Christian life, we have to have the pillar who by day and by night, there he is a constant companion who is the person of the Holy Ghost. He is the agent of salvation. And then as we go about through this life, he is our comforter and he's our guide. Israel doesn't exit Egypt disorderly. They don't get up and leave there and just in a mad rush. Everybody, you know, hundreds of thousands just taking off, grabbing what they can and taking out, running. That's not the way they leave. They leave orderly. According to the Bible, they leave in ranks. They leave by five, showing death. Five's the number of death. And their marching through the Red Sea represents the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which we, by faith, experienced when we believed on Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 9 and Romans chapter 8 verse 11, because he offered himself through the Spirit in Hebrews chapter 9 upon the cross. And then he in Romans chapter 8 verse 11 was raised again by the Spirit. Christ then was crucified for me. But as I believed upon him by that eternal Spirit through which Jesus offered himself to God without spot, that Spirit of by which I was born again by. Listen, I was somehow crucified with Christ. And then I was also raised with Christ when he was raised again for my justification. According to Ephesians chapter 2, I was raised with Christ. That's what the Bible says. Now, as we read about this pillar, which was a cloud by day and a fire by night, this pillar represents God's leadership in our life. God delivering us through that Red Sea there, that's God's power. And then the pillar which was with Israel during this time represents the Holy Spirit, showing us that the power involved in our redemption is the Holy Spirit himself. I want you to go ahead and turn to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. And this is a cross reference to Exodus chapter 13. Numbers chapter 9 is. And what Numbers chapter 9 is referring to is after the Exodus, actually. And it's after the crossing of the Red Sea. But he's talking about this pillar, which by day is a cloud and by night it's a fire. And God's leadership of the children of Israel. And that thing started there when Israel crossed the Red Sea. That's when God manifested his presence among them at that point. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 15. Numbers 9 verse 15. And it says, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. And so it was alway. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from evening unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now that's just God's leadership in their lives. There's a song that was composed by Robert Lowry. The song is entitled, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And he's a man that contributed to the songs like Christ Arose and I Need Thee Every Hour. And that song was written by Fanny Crosby. And Fanny Crosby, of course, she's a great saint. She wrote hymns like Blessed Assurance and Saved by Grace and My Savior First of All. She's the one that wrote the song, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. And Sister Crosby was born in 1820. She died in 1915. She's blinded at 6 weeks old by having improper medical treatment given to her. And remembered, she's revered as a woman of great faith and love for the Lord. And the story of the song here is that she'd come into a desperate need of $5, which during her lifetime was a lot of money. And she had to have it, and under that burden she felt directed of God to pray about those $5 there that she needed. And she'd been accustomed to pray, to wait on the Lord and be patient there. She was known as a woman of great patience. But at the time there that she was praying for this $5, she said that she was being directed of God. God had moved her to prayer for the amount she needed, and she needed it then. And she said as she was praying there, a stranger came to the door, this blind Christian lady. And he knocked at the door. And when she went to the door and opened the door, that stranger put $5 in her hand and made no comment and left. In writing the account, she said this, quote, I have no way of accounting for this except to believe that God put it in my heart to pray and then in answer to my prayer, put it in the heart of this unknown good man to bring the money I needed. My first thought was, it is so wonderful the way the Lord leads me. Following that incident, again, in much prayer, she wrote that song, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Dr. Lowry is the one that received it, and he set it to music. And keep in mind there that those words that we even sing that song here at this church, they originate there in the heart of a deeply devout, sainted woman there who knew trials and struggles because of her blindness. And the hymn opens with these words, All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask besides? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. You wonder, how could a woman in the situation that she's in, I mean, smitten with blindness at such a young age there, struggling with her rent, how could she remain so cheerful and unwavering despite those trials that she was going through and encouraged many saints down through the ages by writing that hymn? How could that happen? Well, it was her assurance that her steps in life were ordered by the Lord. And she was convinced that whatever befell her, Jesus doeth all things well. The fact of God's leadership is one that's presented to us throughout the Bible. That's one thing you're going to see over and over and over again. God would have us, as we read the Bible, to understand He leads His people. He leads His people. As many as are the sons of God, they are led by the Spirit of God. That's a principle God would have us to understand there. There with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, pilgrims passing through the land of promise, seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. It's the truth of God's guidance concerning the whole household of Israel and how they end up in Egypt to begin with, and God sending Joseph beforehand to preserve their lives. It's seen in the courses of Joshua. It's seen in the birth of Samuel. It's seen in the ascendancy of David to the throne. It's seen in the trials of Elijah, the promotion of Daniel, and on we could go. God would have us to see that He orders the steps of His people. He leads His people, whether by command or by circumstances or by providence, sometimes open doors. God provokes our free will and leads us in such a way that He can assure us that all things work together for good to them that love God. Not all things are bad. Not all things are good. But all things, good and bad, work together with the guidance of God for our good. God leads us. You see, there is a way that God will lead me. The Spirit of God will lead me when I'm disobedient. God doesn't quit dealing with me. When I am wrong and I'm doing wrong, there's a way that God reacts. There's a way that God leads. whether it be to lead me through the pathway of corrective chastisement, God leads me, or whether He leads me in the way of blessing. It's all dependent upon which way I go, but God's leading me. God's leading me. I can make poor choices, but that doesn't mean the Lord just says, all right, you know, you're gone. There's a way the Lord responds. God deals with me. God deals with you. When you're obedient, He deals with you a certain way. When you're disobedient, He deals with you a certain way. That's why it's important for us to remain in the house of God and stay under the sound of Bible preaching and Bible teaching and hear instruction, because we come and we get corrected and we get instructed and we get reproved and we get some help when we come to the house of God. And that's the best way to be reproved. That's the best way to be corrected, rather than through chastisement. I've often heard people talk about, you know, well, I always wished, you know, I'd rather my dad whip me as to speak to me. Well, you never got a whipping from my dad, if that's the way you think. Because when my dad whipped me, I would rather he talk to me. I mean, by the time he got through, I mean, he did it right. You understand? He did it right. It was the right thing to do. And after it was over with, you know, you're just kind of shell-shocked. You're just kind of getting, you know, used and accustomed to things, you know. That's the way it is in the Christian life. I'd rather God reprove me and correct me when God breaks through the words of His servant there and begins to speak to my heart and the invitation's given and I can go to the altar and I can make some corrections. I'd rather it happen that way. Or I can say, God, I'm sorry, and leave here just feeling good about what happened. Or for God to take me out to the woodshed and chasten me correctively, that just kind of shocks your senses, you know. It takes a little while to get back to where you're adjusted. You're kind of jumpy because you've been to the woodshed. It's better. It's better to just hear from God and respond. You know, God, He deals with us. He works with us. God leads us. The Spirit of God leads us. He leads us. Now, the most illustrative picture of God's leadership and guidance is here in the book of Numbers with Israel in the wilderness, God's presence manifested by that pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. There in the midst of the camp, there's the tabernacle. There in the Holy of Holies, there's the Ark of the Covenant. There above the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat between the two cherubim. There above the mercy seat, there is a cloud by day that reaches to the heavens. It's a fire by night that reaches to the heavens. And everyone knew God was among His people. And when that cloud lifted up, Israel knew it's time to strike the tents. It's time to get moving. When that cloud stayed, no matter how long it stayed, Israel stayed. Israel stayed right there where the presence of God was. Now, over in verse 18, again he says, at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon that tabernacle, they rested in their tents. When the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. So it was when the cloud abode. Now, He wants to make sure we get a hold of this. They didn't move till that cloud lifted up, or that pillar of fire lifted up. It marked the presence of God in their lives. These people did not go by their feelings. They didn't go by their ambitions. They didn't move simply because they got tired of being in one place too long. They were guided and they were led by the Lord Himself. They were subject to Him. His plans determined their plans. And for us New Testament saints, we have to have God's guidance, and it's by His Spirit that He's given to us, and through the light of the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, we submit to the leadership of God. Again, what He says in Romans chapter 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit's within us. We are the temples of God. Many ways we are represented right there in our salvation experience. We're represented by that tabernacle itself as being indwelt by the Lord. The Spirit of God is the very presence of God. And this life, as we go through this wilderness there, that's our journey. And in our journey as Christians, we don't go by feelings. And we don't go by our ambitions. Or because we've become discontent in a certain stage in our life's journey. We subject ourselves to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God. His plans are to be our plans. We are redeemed. And the Holy Spirit is the pillar of the redeemed. Over again in chapter 13, this pillar was mentioned there in Exodus, the deliverance of Israel through the Red Sea. Speaking of our being born of the Spirit, baptized in His death, raised by the Spirit in the newness of life. It said there in chapter 13, verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." And the Holy Spirit there for us, the pillar is given after the blood's been applied. That's when that pillar shows up for Israel. The entire time those judgments are befalling the Egyptians, and there they are in the land. They're not seeing this pillar of cloud by day and this pillar of fire by night. They're not seeing it. It's not there. That pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night shows up after Passover night. Shows up after the blood has been applied. And there's the presence of the pillar abiding with Israel after the Passover there. And that's when Pharaoh lets them go in his anger, and they make haste there to make their exodus up to the Red Sea. The pillar's given them, leading them all the way by day and by night. And as it is there with us, see, we receive the Holy Spirit when we believe upon Christ. And at that moment, we receive the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, this body, unto the praise of His glory. According to the Bible, we receive the Spirit of God the moment we were saved. It would have been impossible for us to be translated without the Holy Spirit. There would be no exodus without the Holy Spirit. The exodus came about through being born of the Holy Spirit. At the moment we were saved, we became partakers of God's presence in our life there through the Holy Spirit. We were made brand new creatures there. Now, Israel didn't have to get down and pray certain days there to receive this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. They didn't have to do that. Everybody goes over there to the Acts chapter 2 there, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came down upon the church. Everybody goes over there, but that was a fulfillment of Scripture. That was God showing something there. That's not a command. That was something that happened. That was an event that took place in the lives of those apostles that were waiting for the empowering to go out and obey Acts chapter 1 verse 8. They were waiting for the Spirit of God to come on them and help them. And now today, you know, if we lead somebody to Christ and tell them to wait, you know, 50 days or wait till the day of Pentecost to receive the Holy Spirit, we got our wires crossed. They don't get saved without the Holy Spirit. You're not saved without the Holy Spirit. There are no Christians who do not have the Holy Spirit. And that being the absolute fact, if you're saved tonight, you have the Holy Spirit. The pillar of the redeemed. You have what God showed you. I mean, God represents this thing. He wants to show you in the Old Testament a picture of what you have as a child of God. You know what He says? He says it's like that pillar of cloud by day that reached to the heavens, and that pillar of fire by night that reached to the heavens there among the people of God. He said, that's the equivalent there in New Testament salvation as the redeemed. This is what I've given you. The Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God said in Psalms 99:7, He said that He spoke unto Moses and Aaron and His priest and Samuel. He spoke unto them in the cloudy pillar. It says they kept His testimonies and the ordinances that He gave them. Communication came through the pillar. God spake to them just like He communicates to us by the Holy Spirit and the Word. The Word being the sword of the Spirit. There are times where God, by the pillar of His presence, He would lead Israel from place to place where they'd be brought to the end of themselves. Didn't mean they made a wrong turn. They might have suspected they had, but they hadn't. You know, God led them to places of dryness on purpose to prove them. And they'd get to those places where God knew they were going to get thirsty. God knew it was going to get dry. God knew it was going to be hard. And God led them there. And they didn't respond properly. They got there through the leading of God, and when they got there, they complained and they murmured. But they were where they were by the leadership of God. And of course, you know, God, He would take drastic measures in showing He does not appreciate our murmuring and our complaining, but always God is also faithful in that where they griped and they complained, they had no water to drink. He provided for them water out of a rock. He showed them their weakness. He showed them His grace and giving them water from that rock. And He led them to the place, the very place they were going to be thirsty. They were going to be in need. It was by His leadership that they ended up in that situation. And God, in His leadership, we can get into a situation where, like Paul said, we're pressed out of measure. We're in a trial. We're in a bad situation. We're in a problem here. Well, how could this happen to me? Why has this happened to me? What wrong turn did I take? It may not have been a wrong turn. You may be right in the will of God. And what you need to understand, you're being led by the Spirit of God. God's providing for you, and He's leading you. If that's the case, don't murmur. Don't complain. Just commit it to Him. Trust Him. He brings us to the end of ourselves so that we will realize how weak we are. But before we murmur and complain, let's remember the providence of God and submit ourselves to Him. Here's what she wrote, Fanny Crosby. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. And though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. You know, that's the way the Christian life is. There are times of dryness, and times of pressure, and times of problems and trials. But right around the corner, there's 12 wells of Elim. There's a gushing rock of water that we can drink from. The Lord knows what He's doing. What a blessed privilege it is to know you're led of God. To know that as children of the Lord, we are led of God by the Holy Spirit. What is needed in redemption? What is needed in redemption? Well, God's judgment. There has to be justice. That's seen in the plagues there, in God's mighty judgments. He said, there has to be justice because God is just. Therefore, there has to be blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's seen in the Passover. There must be power. That's there at the crossing of the Red Sea, and there has to be faith. That's also seen by the crossing of the Red Sea. And identifying as the power of salvation is the pillar. The person of the Holy Ghost. What did God say in Zechariah? He said, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith God. And I tell you, a lot of times we're looking for an earthquake and some sign from God, and it's going to be in the still small voice of the Lord right here. The sword of the Spirit. God communicated unto His people by the pillar. And right here is the sword of the Spirit, the word of truth. And God has something to say to us. You know what? Every day, God has something to say to us. And Lord, help us to abide by His presence and not go down the wrong path where we have to go through that corrective time of chastening, but rather we can go through that time of purging and pressure and whatever we got to go through, led by God, not murmuring, not complaining, and be fruitful, letting patience have her perfect work, because we understand we're led by God. All right, let's go ahead and have prayer. Let's stand, please. Thank you so much for being here at church tonight. I appreciate you coming out. Father, I want to thank You, Lord, for these souls that have come out faithfully to Your house tonight and met in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we pray, God, that You'll bless the reading of Your Word and the subject that we have covered. May it be edifying to us as Your people. Not to set out on our own. Not to live by our own ambitions, our own frustrations. Not to set out because we're discontent. But Lord, rather to submit ourselves under Your mighty hand and humble ourselves and live by the light of Your Word. Lord, a lot of times in this day and time, we can learn verses without ever truly applying them to our lives or ever understanding what they say. David said, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet, and it's a light to my path." And Lord, that is the fact, that if we're going to know what we're doing and how to do it and where to go, we need the light of your word. And if we're going to understand truly the condition of our own feet and our position in life and how we're living, we need the lamp of your word. God, help us to realize that you're going to communicate to us through this book, through the words of Scripture. These are the words of the Holy Ghost. This is our pillar. He is the pillar of the redeemed, and we're to live by these words. Draw comfort when comfort's needed. Draw courage when courage is needed. And Lord, get understanding when that's needed. Reproof and correction, whatever's needed. Lord, we thank you for this book. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our guide and comfort. Father, I pray you'll help us to be sensitive to him. Help us, Lord God, draw nigh to you through him. And to walk in the Spirit, that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Again, I want to say thank you for being here tonight. What's up?